But I think as we look behind that and look at more of the roots of what's going on, there's an issue of a lack of contentment. Korah's not content with the lot, the state that he has in life. And I think when a person, maybe when we're not content with where we are, we begin maybe to covet what someone else has. And you know, I want what you're doing, or I want what you possess. And when that takes place, I think that's one of the root causes that brings division. So the thing that really spoke to me as I'm going through this chapter is the idea of simply being content wherever God has me at this stage in my life, because this is really a season that we're all in, isn't it? We've had various seasons through our life, and you know, most likely there's going to be another season that comes. And so simply being content where God has you. Now, when I use that word content, I don't want you to get the wrong idea where I'm thinking, well, just kick back. I was like, I don't really care. This is where I'm at in life, so I'm just going to cruise through it. I believe that we should be giving 100% no matter what season of life we're in. I like what Jim Elliot, the missionary, had to say. He said, wherever you are, be all there. In other words, whatever you have going on, give it everything you've got. So I'm a firm believer in putting our all into things. I don't like the expression good enough. You know, I don't want it to be good enough. Sometimes it's as good as we can give for that moment, but good enough is not an option. We want to give our best. Amen. So let's look. We'll look at the incident here in Numbers chapter 16 as we talk about Korah and company. It says in verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, this is similar to what we skipped by in chapter 12, where Moses' siblings, his brother Aaron and sister Miriam, said, hey, God speaks through us too. And in essence, it was a similar thing. You know, how come you're the leader? What about us? And in chapter 12, Miriam got struck with leprosy, and God ended up healing her as well. But it was an issue of wanting the position that Moses had. And so we see here, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. You've exalted yourself into this position. And we notice that it's Korah, and I tried to emphasize who he was, where he was from. He's from the tribe of Levi, but more specifically, he's a descendant of Kohath. Do you remember when we talked about the numbering of Israel in the beginning of the book of Numbers? And we talked about the numbering of the Levites, how they were divided into three family clans, that they would be in charge of the tabernacle. There was Kohath, a son of Levi. There was Gershom, and there was Merari. And they were divided up, and the descendants of those three sons would be responsible for, let's say, the boards of the tabernacle or the curtains of the tabernacle or the sacred furnishings of the tabernacle. And this would be the Ark of the Covenant or the Table of Showbread. The descendants of Kohath would be in charge of those sacred furnishings, and that's Korah. And that's his lot that he has. So it's actually quite an important position, isn't it, that he has, and yet he's wanting something more. The other two that are mentioned, Dathan and Abiram, they're from the tribe of Reuben. Now, I mentioned again when we were talking about the numbering of Israel and the allotment that they would have when they came into the promised land, how Joseph, the son of Jacob, he's the one who really received the double portion, the double amount of inheritance, and it would be seen through his two sons. So there's not a land allotment of Joseph, there's a land allotment of Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons, and so Jacob's grandkids. So he really got the double portion, and he was the firstborn of Rachel, which was Jacob's beloved wife, really the only wife he wanted. But remember, there was the whole switcheroo on the wedding night, and he didn't end up with Rachel, he ended up with Leah. Now, the firstborn of Leah was Reuben. And so these guys, Dathan and Abiram, they're from the tribe of Reuben, which should have been, maybe in their eyes, the firstborn and get the double inheritance. So that gives us a little bit of a backstory as these guys are rising up. But it's not just the three of them, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It's also, notice, 250 other men. And these aren't just any old guys. These are leaders. These are men of renown. So he's gotten some key people. That's on average maybe about 20 per tribe that he got together and brought them against Moses and against Aaron. What's Moses' response? We see in verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And the idea is he went to the Lord. Lord, what do I do now? You know, and he's been doing this all throughout their journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai and on the way to the promised land. It's like, what do I do now? I've got these people rebelling against me. And I believe God gives him the answer on what to do. There's going to be a test that comes. There's going to be a test to see who really is the one who's supposed to come and lead the people and the one who's supposed to be in that position that Moses and Aaron and the priests are in, to be the mediators, the go-between between a holy God and a sinful humanity and between a sinful humanity and a holy God. And so what they're going to do is they're going to be instructed to each man take a metal bowl, which is referred to as a censer, that is held up by chains, and put coals of fire in that bowl, and then put incense on that. And then we'll see who the Lord shows. You see, that's what the priests would do, isn't it? They would offer incense as they would go in and tend the altar of incense. Or the high priest on the National Day of Atonement, he would go and he would put incense on those coals as he went in to the Holy of Holies. And incense, as we see the typology in Scripture, it's a type of prayer. And again, the idea of the intercessory ministry of the priest, the mediator. And so this is what we see unfolding in chapter 16. So in verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, verse 5, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. That's what they were saying to Moses. You exalt yourself. You take too much upon yourself. And Moses is saying, no, you take too much upon yourself. He goes on to say, verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? You know, you're complaining against Moses, against Aaron, but really you're complaining against the Lord and where he has brought you. And as he brings out, you've been given a very important position here. Think about it. I think of all of the sons of Levi that were going to be hauling the tabernacle to be able to carry the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, that's got to be one of the best positions to have. I mean, you get to carry these sacred pieces of furniture, and yet he's saying, this isn't enough. You want the priesthood as well. Now, God, obviously, as we're reading through this, he chose Moses. Moses isn't the one who said, you know what, I really want to be the deliverer. In fact, if you remember at the burning bush, Moses was saying, can you pick somebody else? I don't speak really good. And God is like, I want you, Moses, to do this. And he also sovereignly chose Aaron. Now, we know Aaron's not perfect. Aaron made the golden calf. You know, he's got a weakness that's going on there. But God chose Aaron. And God was using Aaron to be the high priest. And the one who would be priest underneath him would be Aaron's sons. And these are all from the tribe of Levi. But everybody else from the tribe of Levi, they would just be those who would come and assist, whether it was helping them out in whatever they needed or carrying the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and so forth. And so here Moses is letting Korah know that God has given him a great position. And in reality, his argument, his complaint isn't against Moses, but it's against the Lord and how the Lord has set things up. So we read in verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, But they said, we will not come up. So Moses is talking to Korah, but he says, you know what? We got Dathan and Abiram here that are causing an issue too. Tell them to come up and I want to talk with them too. And then we read, they said, we're not going to come up. Verse 13, this is what their response is. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you should keep acting like a prince over us? See what Dathan and Abiram say? You know, Moses, you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. What land are they referring to? They're referring to Egypt. Weren't they slaves there? I mean, hadn't they been slaves for generation after generation? And so, I mean, things look so different now, don't they? You know, this was such, I mean, we remember all of the good food we had back there. I kind of wonder, you know, if they got any of that good food. You know, I wonder what their rations were while they were there. And again, you're acting like a prince over us. Verse 14, they continue, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And the idea is, are you going to deceive these guys? Are you going to blind these guys, Moses, by your words? We're not going to come up. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, the whole reason that Moses hasn't brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey is because of the negative report of the spies and because they don't want to go in. And you know, Moses wasn't perfect either. You know, I know that he had his shortcomings as well. But you see, again, just the seat, the root of rebellion that's coming up. And again, we come back to Moses in verse 15. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow, you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Verse 17, let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered, notice, all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And so with Korah, with Dathan and Abiram, with the 250 that are coming with their censers to show who the Lord has chosen, he also has brought the entire congregation against Moses and against Aaron. So this is, you got to admit, this is a huge problem that's taking place within the camp of Israel. This is a huge divisive issue that's taking place. And when we look at, again, division, it is something that cripples the family, it cripples the church. It's one of the main tools that the enemy uses to keep us from being effective with the Lord. When we go into the New Testament, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he's ending his third missionary journey, and he has these final words to speak to the leaders at Ephesus, to the elders at Ephesus. He says this in Acts chapter 20, beginning from verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, as many of us know, the church is oftentimes referred to as a flock of sheep. And so the wolves that he speaks of would be those that would want to come in and devour the sheep. It would be the false teachers, or the false prophets, or those that would want to lead people in the church astray from the truth. And so Paul is warning them. He knows that after I leave you guys, there's going to be those false teachers, false prophets who are going to come in from the outside, come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he goes on to say, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. So to the elders, he's saying, you're going to have people coming in from the outside. You have to watch out for them. You're going to have men rising up from within that are going to want to draw people after themselves by speaking what? Perverse or distorted or twisted things to bring them to come after them. So what do you need to do? You need to watch. You know, within the church, that's one of the things that we have to watch out for. We have to watch out for false doctrine. We have to watch out for false teachers. We have to watch out for it from coming from without, and we have to watch out for it coming from within, because what does that do? What is that going to do within a church if you have twisted doctrine that's coming up? It's going to divide. It's going to confuse. It's going to divide the body of Christ, the church. And so this is what Paul is warning the church in Ephesus. And of course, it's what we see taking place in this Korah incident, a division that is going to create a tremendous amount of problems within them, as if they didn't have enough problems already. You know, they can't go into the promised land, so they're just going on this long funeral march, but it's just getting worse as we see. So we're going to read through now a bigger section to see what takes place as they come with their censers to offer incense before the Lord. Beginning from verse 20, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" This is that reoccurring theme we have, isn't it? Where God is content to do away with the entire congregation and start all over with Moses. We saw it at the golden calf incident. We saw it when the spies came back. We see it here. We're going to see it again before the chapter's out. But what's the heart of Moses? You know, Moses was angry the last time we saw him. Is he like, "Okay, Lord, I'm good with that. Let's just do it. Let's start over." No, verse 22, it says, "Then they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?' So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" So judgment is going to come upon them. Tell everybody else, get away from them, so you don't get hit by the judgment that comes. Verse 25, "Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.' So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children." So here comes Moses. He's warning everyone in the congregation, get away from these guys. And there are the people who've started this, standing in the doorway of their tent. Not just them, though. Their wife is with them. And their sons, the ones that are going to carry on their family name, and also their little children. And Moses said, verse 28, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me." In other words, judgment is about to fall. But if these guys live to be an old age and they just die of natural causes, then, you know, God hasn't sent me. But, verse 30, "If the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they had all those with them. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.' And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." You know, there are people who live back in Tornado Alley that would much rather live back there than live out here in California, especially Southern California, because of the earthquakes. You know, to live back where the tornadoes are, at least you can kind of have a little bit of a warning, can't you? You can go, the weather's changing a little bit, and maybe we can even see that tornado, and we can get down into the basement, and we can be spared if that tornado comes over. But they look at us out here, and they recognize an earthquake. There's really no warning, is there? I mean, that thing starts going, and if you're in a six-story apartment building, That's a scary thing if that thing is going to come down on you, or you're under an overpass, or you're on top of the overpass, or anything like that. Well, even if you're out here in the desert, who's to say that the ground's not going to open up? Because that happens at earthquakes, you know? So there's really, there's no, I was reading, I think it was New Zealand, had a, what do they call them, a sinkhole. And of course, we've heard of them in Florida, even in San Diego. Those things are scary. You know, when you think about it, the earth just opens up and whole houses have been swallowed down. How do you rescue somebody out of that? You know, do we even have the kind of equipment where you can rappel down and be able to help somebody out of something like that? So imagine something to that magnitude, but even more, because this is supernatural. This is what the Lord is doing. The earth opens up and then it closes upon them after it swallows them down, as it says, into the pit. The Hebrew word is Sheol. It's the place of the departed spirits, just swallowed them, took their lives at that moment as they were taken away. And again, Moses' words, get away from the tents of these people, get away. And so the congregation, they fled. But there's Dathan and Abiram, not by themselves, right? Who was with them? Their wives, their sons, who are going to carry on the name, their little children. It's a great reminder that our sin affects more than just ourselves. We think when we sin, well, hey, it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody else. No, you are. You're hurting those around you. You're hurting your family, your loved ones, and it can have a tremendous impact on them. The sins of the fathers visited to the children's, to the children to the third and the fourth generation. It does. The choices we make has a very negative impact on others. And so we do good to remember the things like that. Now, as we look at this and we read this, there's a little bit of a rabbit trail I want to go on right here. Because we read of Dathan and Abiram and their families. We read of Korah, but actually Korah's family did not perish in this. If we go a little bit to our right to Numbers chapter 26, which is another one of the census that took place in the book of Numbers. And this is the younger generation now, 40 years later. These are the ones that are going to inhabit the promised land. It tells us in Numbers chapter 26, beginning from verse 9, it says the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. And then it lets us know, reminds us, these are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. Numbers 26:10, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Nevertheless, verse 11, the children of Korah did not die. So what does that tell us? When Moses said, get away from the tents of these wicked men, Korah's kids said, Dad, you're crazy. I'm getting out of here. And it looks like they beat feet and got away from their tents so that they would be spared when judgment hit. In fact, as we read on in the Bible, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the sons of Korah are actually active within the tabernacle, later within the temple, because again, they are descendants of Kohath. This is their lot. This is their position, which God had granted them. In 1 Chronicles 9:19, it says, Shalom, the son of Kor, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren from his father's house, the Korahites, the descendants of Korah, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the camp of the Lord. And so they were continuing on in ministry, the sons of Korah, and then, of course, the descendants of Korah. And they would be, again, their job was to assist at the tabernacle, and part of it was to be gatekeepers, doorkeepers there. They weren't the priests, they weren't the high priests, they were simply gatekeepers there at the tabernacle. In the book of Psalms, we find that the sons of Korah wrote 11 of the 150 Psalms that are there. When we think of the Psalms that are in our Bible, we think that David wrote them, and he did. He wrote the majority of them. But there were other authors as well. And the sons of Korah penned some very familiar Psalms to us. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. We are familiar with that because we sing a contemporary contemporary chorus, As the Deer, that was based off of that. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love that verse, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's a great passage when you're going through a really difficult time. God is our refuge. He's our hiding place. He's the one we can run to and receive strength. And we sense his presence in the midst of difficult times like at no other time, Psalm 46. Also Psalm 84, and this is the one I want to bring up to us. Psalm 84, the subtitle of it is the blessedness of dwelling in the house of God. The superscription is to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Does this sound familiar? How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's familiar because, again, we have a contemporary chorus that we sing that's based on Psalm 84. But the key verse that I want to look at, and again, these are the descendants of Korah, those who were content to be in the position that God allowed them to be in. Psalm 84, verse 10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I would rather be in the outer courts. No, I'm not a priest. I'm not the one going in offering incense. I would rather simply be a doorkeeper here in the outer courts of my God than dwell where my dad dwelt, than dwell in the tents of wickedness with Dathan and Abiram and their families. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. The implication is a thousand anywhere else. I would rather be here in the outer courts than be anywhere else because I'm right where you want me to be. This is the heart of the sons of Korah, but was not the heart of their father, Korah, who is not content. And again, this is where it really jumps out, I think, to us. Are we content with the lot that God has given us in our lives? Right where you are right now, the role that you have before the Lord. What are you? What has God called you to do? You know, wherever you are, be all there. Give it 100%. It doesn't mean that you throw aside ambition and dreams. Simply enjoy and be content with the process of where God has you right now. Another season will come, and God might call you to another place. But being content there, I think, will guard us from that covetousness and divisiveness that comes from it. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." I have learned how to be content. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that we have to learn and be happy with, satisfied with. This is what God has called me to do. This is where God has me right now. And we give 100%, 110% to where we are. Think about it this way. You know, sometimes we have such ambition that we run away from really what's right in front of us that God has called us to do. And I think one of the clearest ways to see this is, and this isn't just one example, is as parents. If we're parents, what's our number one ministry when you think about it? Who is God entrusted to us? It's our children, yeah. And yet so often a parent can think, I've got to be used by God. I've really got to do something great for God. And we'll try and run and do something big and grandiose for the Lord. And I've been a firm believer that God can raise anybody up to be a pastor of a church, to be a missionary, to do any kind of outreach ministry. But he's only raised up one man to be the father of my children, and that's me. So that's my number one ministry. So when you look at that, we can be doing so many other things and yet neglect what's obviously right in front of us. And I envision kind of going and standing before the Lord and, "Lord, look at what I did," and kind of envisioning, yeah, you did that. However, you know, this is what I had called you to do. So our job then, I guess, is to find out, what has God called me to do? Some of them are painfully obvious. If we're parents, it's our children. You know, what has God called me to do in this season of my life? And be content, be satisfied in that, and be 100% all there. Amen. That's what jumped out to me in going through these passages that are before us. So Dathan, Abiram, their families, Korah, also, if you notice, the 250. They got hit with fire from heaven. Dathan and Abiram, the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up. The 250 in verse 35, fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Then beginning in verse 36, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore, they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So these censers that they used, they're holy because they were used to offer incense before the Lord, hammered into a plate for the altar as a continual memorial, a reminder. This is what happens when you follow after the ways of Korah and these men. So with all of this judgment that has fallen here, you've got the earth opening up, you've got the fire falling from heaven. What's going to be the response of the people? Wow, we were wrong in this. We need to listen to Moses here. Well, it goes on to say in verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. You see how they're viewing these leaders, the men of renown that are from the... These are the people of God here, and you've killed them. Verse 42, now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. I understand the pillar of cloud that's over the tabernacle, the pillar of fire by night. But when it talks about the glory of the Lord appeared, you know, I kind of just envision in my mind there's the cloud, but maybe this radiance that's coming from it. And it seems like every time judgment's about to fall, the glory of the Lord appears, you know? And so here these people are complaining against Moses and what's happened, and God's glory appears, verse 43. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Again, it's a reoccurring theme. Let's just knock these guys out. But don't you love the heart of Moses and Aaron here? They're not going, yeah, let's do it. I'm done with this job. But they fall, they've got that heart there of compassion, becoming what we would call becoming more Christ-like, having a heart for those that are unworthy. And of course, that's such a great picture of Jesus, having a heart for us, those that are unworthy. So verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. So the people complain against Moses. The glory of God appears. Moses and Aaron fall on their face. They recognize what's happening. Moses has Aaron taken and censer and put incense on it and going out. And again, remember, this is what the priest did with the censer, a type of prayer, a type of intercession. Aaron runs. Now, Aaron is at the youngest. He's in his 80s. Okay, he's beating feet to get out there because he's trying to stay the plague. The plague has hit the people. What is this, really, when you think about it? What is all of the judgment that's happening, whether it's the earth opening up, whether it's the fire falling from heaven, whether it's the plague that's going out? It's a result of, it's the consequences of their sin, isn't it? I mean, that's simply what's taking place. There is a consequence for sin. And this is what we see happening here. Aaron goes out to deal with the issue. And he goes out as the representative of the people. He is the high priest of Israel. He gets out there between the living and the dead. And as he's there to make atonement, to make intercession, the plague is stopped. It's such a perfect picture of what Jesus has done for us. What's the result of sin? We're all sinners. It's death, isn't it? It's really an eternity separated from God. And if you will, what did Jesus, our great high priest, do? He came and he ran, if you will, to be between the living and the dead, to make an atonement, to make a way so that we can be cleansed of our sins, so that we can be forgiven. So sometimes, guys, in the Old Testament, we can get a little bit of a skewed picture and think, wow, God's really angry, isn't he? I mean, he's just swallowing these people up and burning these people up, and he's going to wipe these people out, and I don't know about this thing. Guys, God is a just God. He is a just God. Wouldn't you rather serve a God that's fair than a God that's unfair? He's simply being fair. These are the laws. They've been broken. Judgment must come. That's fairness. That's justice. The other side of the coin is God is love, and God is merciful, and God has provided a way for man to be forgiven. And that's through Jesus. That's his love demonstrated at Calvary. We can't miss that because we serve a just and a loving God. If you back away and go, well, I don't like the judgment part, I don't want anything to do with that God, you're left with the judgment. But if you recognize that he is a just God, he is a fair God, and that's really what we want anyway. We want justice, don't we? If we've been wronged by somebody, if our mother has been mistreated by someone, don't we want fairness, someone to step in and call it the way it is? Absolutely. Well, that's the God we serve. What we can't miss is we serve a God of love. Because in his justice, he recognizes that we would all be lost because we've all sinned. So in his love, he's brought the remedy. He's brought Jesus to die in our place so that we can be forgiven when we put our faith in him. That's where we come humbly before him, acknowledging ourselves as sinners. I have sinned. I have broken your laws, and I recognize that I'm guilty, and I need your forgiveness. And we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, and then we're forgiven, and then we enter into this wonderful relationship with the Lord, eternal life that starts right here. The quality of life starts here on this side, and it will continue on with him in eternity. That's the gospel message, and we don't want to lose sight of that. Even though we're here in the Old Testament and we see this kind of visual judgment, you go into the New Testament, you see a lot more judgment than this, don't you? The book of Revelation, the great tribulation that takes place. Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, the sentencing into the lake of fire. It's not just the Old Testament. It's justice from beginning to end. Because Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. Remember that God loves you and he's made a way. He's given the remedy for our sin. And so I encourage each one of you to avail yourself of that by asking Jesus to be your Savior. This went a lot longer than I thought it would because I still had one more chapter I was going to do, but we're going to call it right here, okay? Let me just give you the gist of this, because what really jumped out to me in this was contentment. And that's, you know, if we're content, think about it. If you're content, you're going to be at peace, aren't you? You're going to be satisfied. Paul said, I've learned how to be content. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the believers being the body of Christ. You know how we're likened in different metaphors, illustrations, I guess you'd say, like the church is likened to a building of God where we worship God corporately, or we're likened to an army, Jesus is the commander. Well, we're likened to a bride, Jesus is the groom. Well, the church is likened to a body, and there's one body, yet there's many members. There's hands, there's feet, eyes, and mouth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the unity that needs to be within the body of Christ, within the church, within the believing community. The unity that's supposed to be there, and yet at the same time recognizing that we are individuals, that God has made some of us to be hands. He's made some of us to be feet. He's made some of us, do you get the idea of the illustration, to be the eyes and the ears and so forth. And it says that God has placed the members in the body just as he pleased. He's the one that raised up Moses, isn't he? He's the one that raised up Aaron. Aaron's not perfect, but he's the one that raised him up. He's the one that raised up Korah to carry the sacred things. He's the one that has raised you up as well. The idea is being content in the place that God has brought you? What does God have for your life? Find that out and then be content at that and give it everything that you have, being faithful to him in this season, because seasons change, don't they? And so be available. Lord, I want to be the man and the woman that you've created me to be for your glory. Because again, if you're trying to be something else, like I've said in the past, who's going to be you? Who's going to fulfill that role that God has raised you up to be? All right? Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? Father, we do thank you for your word and the time we could spend here. It is a light for us to know which direction to go. And Father, I pray that we would simply take heed to these chapters that have such warning in them and wanting to be the men, the women that you've created us to be, and also recognizing the dangers of division and what that causes. So I pray for each one of us that you'll help us as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as members of the church of the body of Christ, to be content in the roles that you've called us into, to be at peace in that, to give it the very best that we can, and to seek to guard that unity that you have created within the bonds of peace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.